Well, the print's so small today, I have to get out my reading glasses. And I should apologize to you for the print being so small, but it tells all of the story, and I didn't want to cut the story short. So let's read together Isaiah, the 7th chapter, verse 14, and then the 53rd chapter, which is a great messianic chapter. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then from Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned away every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word. Our thinking deeply and seriously about it. I begin this morning with a reminder to us all of a very important date for us to observe. I'm afraid that there is very little publicity of this date, especially to our younger generation who are in truth growing up in a somewhat different world than most of us think back on with some nostalgia of sorts. I'm speaking of today, December the 7th, best known as Pearl Harbor Day, or the wake-up date when America discovered that if we didn't wake up quickly to the evil that was surrounding us, all might be lost. And the all that I'm speaking of is the freedom that we had become accustomed to in this great nation of the United States of America, a nation founded on the ideas and the ideals of individual freedoms, most especially the freedom of religion. And people can argue all they want, but history, true history, speaks for itself. Our true history is that the United States of America was founded and formed on the freedom principles based solely on those of Judeo-Christian origin and practice. All of our founding documents point there. And it's taken many years to work on and to work out that kind of freedom, with some mistakes along the way, mistakes that we've conquered for the most part. But we have known from the beginning, led by our founding fathers, that freedom is found only in God. And the best we know of God and freedom is found in His Son. Jesus revealed and bore witness to this freedom when He said, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." And we know that satanic forces of the world, such as rose up in the struggles starkly blasted upon America on December the 7th, 1941, have threatened our precious freedom then and times over again. But the resolve of America on that date, a date which will live in infamy, as President Franklin Roosevelt said, was a resolve to fight for and to retain the freedoms given by God and on which our country was established. And let us never forget. Certainly, as we reflect on and celebrate our hard-won freedoms, let us also, and especially, as proudly professing Christian Americans, also give the highest praise and honor to the one in whose name only true freedom is found. Had Jesus not been born to live as one of us, among all of humankind, we would not really know freedom. And so we celebrate His birth, His coming to live with us. My message today then is not about Pearl Harbor Day, but I think we always need to remember it. My message is about the coming of Jesus Christ into our world, the true Christmas message, so that we might truly come to know freedom and that we have it through Him. It is the first and foremost and genuine message of freedom, of Christmas. Christmas time says so many different things to people of all sorts, but Christmas has the deepest of meanings to the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. With the Sundays of Advent, this being Advent Sunday 2, our focus for these Sundays is preparation for the coming of the Messiah. It is a time of penitence, of examining our walk with Christ, of our sin, and our repentant resolve to prepare all the days of Advent to walk more closely with Him. It is a time of anticipation, thinking about the various meanings of why and how Jesus came to be born on earth. And it is a time of reflection within, but beyond that, that of anticipation, reflection on the meanings and the future glory of the second coming of our Lord, the future day of the Lord. Now, I believe as you more intently ponder your Christian Christmas, you come to realize that most of our major beliefs, most of the major doctrines of Christianity can be, and indeed are, found in the Christmas message. And let me restate the meaning of doctrine. It's an imposing sounding word. It just simply means what we believe. That's all. What we believe, that's the doctrines. And those doctrines, those beliefs that are not specifically found in the various real messages of Christmas are more likely implied or suggested, but they are also surely there. Let me give you a few examples that stand out that can illustrate the many that are there. The translation of Emmanuel, God with us, is the doctrine of omnipresence, of God in everything. His name, Emmanuel, is the doctrine of justification, meaning it is the validation of our salvation through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the demands of both humanity and of God. He gave His only begotten Son, and that at Christmas illustrates the immutable doctrine of God's love, that whoever believes in him, beginning with the shepherd's first visit to the baby born on Christmas morning, that illustrates God's only demand for our salvation. Whoever believes in him. The baby Jesus, the way God chose to introduce his son to the needy world, points out the doctrine of humility. And the very fact that God, in his eternal desire to have fellowship with the crown of his creation, mankind, chose to descend from heaven to earth in the birth of a baby Jesus, reinforces our deep belief and doctrine that God will do it again. Jesus, who has come to earth once, will come to earth again. Now, other beliefs that we hold dear as Christians can also be illustrated profoundly in the Christian message, such as the doctrine of God's peace, our Advent candle of today, the doctrine of faith in prophecy, and there are several others. Now, I would address this to Laura, but she's left us. But all of you other singers, one of the most important and most beloved ways that we prepare ourselves in Advent for the miracle of Christmas is in the music of Christmas. I know Bobby agrees with us there. He's one of our great singers. The hymns that are sung around Christmas time have multiple wonderful phrases to help us understand the real Christmas message. Sometimes these hymns, these Christmas carols are so familiar to us that we fail to focus carefully on certain words and certain phrases. And so I've chosen, as Laura has already said to you, to use the hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, the one we've just sung, to use as a basis for this Advent Sunday message. Now, I don't want you to miss a word of my wonderful sermon, but you might be interested to take a hymnal. Take one again and turn once again to hymn 537 and follow along. Read it instead of singing it this time, and multitask, you know, listen also. Two of the phrases in verse 2, if you've gotten there already, verse 2, two of the phrases, lines 3 and 4, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, and Jesus our Emmanuel, are at the very center of our Christmas attention. Veiled in flesh, in the human flesh of a baby delivered to Mary of Nazareth, there was God himself. The angel Gabriel had told Mary at the beginning, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Her baby, to be coming to her, would be conceived of the Holy Spirit and would be truly the Godhead, veiled in the flesh of her own tiny one. At his birth, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." If the shepherds wanted to see the Godhead, veiled in flesh, all they had to do was go to the city of David and find that manger with a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And Jesus, our Emmanuel. Two passages of Scripture, Isaiah 7:14, our text for today, and in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 23, both use the word, the name Emmanuel. Now, this word is a derivative of three Hebrew words. Im, I am, means with. Anu, A-N-U, means us. And El means God. Im, Anu, El. Combine the three and you get the name Immanuel, which translated from the Hebrew language into our English means for us, God with us. The message resulting from this very profound thought reveals so much to us. First of all, it's important to personalize this. The us is each one of us individually, perhaps read by each of us on our own as God with me. God is identified with the total self of each and every person by being born as a baby. He is identified with the birth of all other babies ever born. By living on earth, he's identified with the normal life of all people. By his eventual dying on the cross, that which he had been born to do, he is identified with the death of all of us. And by rising from the grave and ascending to heaven, also that which he had been born to do, he is identified with the hope of our own resurrection and of eternity. This absolute identity with humankind makes the Lord Jesus a just king to reign over his people, we who are his faithful followers. No king can be a good king apart from an identity with his people. Jesus, our Immanuel, God with us. And so the King of Kings, who is the Lord Jesus born on Christmas morning, is the perfect king. He knows his people because he has been with us, his people, from his very birth. Think of all we would have missed if Jesus had just appeared among us all of a sudden as a full-grown man, a king sitting regally on his throne. Think of it. Another phrase found in the second verse is God and sinners reconciled. Well, this was the mission of the baby named Immanuel coming into the world. This is always the mission of Jesus. The meaning of the word reconcile is to reunite, to cause to be friendly again, or to bring back to harmony. Now, when you read a definition of a word reconcile that says reunite, bring back into harmony, an immediate part of that definition is what was there that is not there and needed. Reunite means there used to be something united. Bring back into harmony means that there used to be a harmony. So those meanings imply a break, humanity's break with God. Therefore, reconciled means the break has been healed or mended or made well. The break is humanity's sin. Sin causes the loss of harmony with God, the loss of unity. It's an estrangement. And that estrangement has been and always is on our part. God has never done anything to cause the loss of our unity with Him, the loss of our harmony with Him. The one greatest need today, your greatest need, and indeed the whole world's greatest need, is to be brought back into harmony with God. Humanity's lack of harmony, all sin, explains the unrest, the evil, and the problems of the world today. And it was the birth of Jesus that gave the hope of reuniting that the angels proclaimed, God and sinners reconciled. Now, look for the phrase in the hymn that suggests what happens to people in this reconciling process. It's in the third verse, fourth line, just before the chorus. And it is, born to give them second birth. John's gospel says, you must be born again. This is the making of a new life, the idea of a birth, even a second birth, that signals a whole new life. And it's completely consistent with all of what Christmas is about. And I believe a renewed emphasis on the doctrine of the new birth would be most helpful in these troubled times. And do we ever have troubled times? A third phrase in this great hymn that gives special meaning to our Advent time is, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, the beginning of verse 3. The Prince of Peace came to establish peace on earth, yet the world seems to be a long way from it. Advent, as a time of penitence, is a good place to start in reconciling our relationship with the Prince of Peace. As a time of anticipation, our lack of peace, but our desire for peace, makes us yearn to be hailing the heaven-born Prince of Peace. The world being a long way from it, our own realization of this. So where do we start to revere, to hail the Prince of Peace? Well, genuine peace starts with the new birth, every person's. It starts with a right relation to God on an individual basis. One person at a time surrenders to Jesus for salvation and becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus was born for each person, one by one. Whosoever is a singular pronoun. The peace Jesus came to establish on earth will become a reality on a one-by-one basis as a newborn life of righteousness is lived out by each of us as the children of God. And just so, it is the privilege and responsibility of each Christian to join with the angelic host and proclaim the coming of the Prince of Peace, the birth of Christ Jesus. The only hope for peace in our world is the true reign of God in the hearts of more and more until it is there, until it is in all. And this can only be done as each of us who have been born again lives out our life in a godly, Christ follower manner. One of the greatest promises of the Bible is this, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That was God's word to his people, the nation of Israel, many centuries ago. And that is God's word to all who celebrate the birth of Christ this Christmas. We are to confess, to pray, to live righteously so that God may heal our land. Christmas time is a time of rededication for all of God's children. And this Christmas, may I suggest that we all rededicate ourselves to Christ. We all die to self. Let the Holy Spirit live through each of us. Jesus, born to raise the sons of earth, glory to the newborn King. Think of all that we would have missed if Jesus had just appeared among us all of a sudden as a full-grown man. The glory, the miracle, the perfect plan of God to send his Redeemer Son to start on earth as a newborn human baby.